But we've been working through the book of Exodus. I believe we only have a few weeks left. We're kind of getting down to it. We haven't been hitting everything in Exodus. We've just been kind of hitting the main points, kind of the mountaintops, you might say, of the book of Exodus. Last week, we talked about the parting of the Red Sea and just God's glory being shown through him, one, saving his people, but two, also defeating a very violent enemy and showing how that relates to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. This morning, we're going to talk about another pretty popular, famous story in the book of Exodus, and that's going to be in Exodus 16. Now, I will tell you that I'm going to read almost the whole thing. I'm going to read Exodus 16, 1 through 30, and so I apologize for the length, but it's really quite good, and it's quite a good little story. And so let's read that. Exodus 16, starting verse 1. They set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven, for you and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, "At evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For what are we that you grumble against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God." In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "Manna," or "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer according to the number of the persons that each of you has in his tent." And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, "Let no one leave any of it over till the morning." But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning." So they laid it aside till the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." On the Sabbath day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Let's pray and see if we can get some help for this. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to come this morning and worship. Lord, I just thank you for everyone here. We thank you for being able to sing your praises with your people. Father, we just pray this morning that you will help us, you will fill us with your spirit, that we will hear your word and know your truth. Father, Lord, that we can see the needs that we have and know that you see them too, Lord, and know that you want to fill those needs, Lord, but that we need to obey, we need to listen to you, that we must see our bigger need, and that is for you and your son, Jesus Christ. Lord, just help us here. Pray things in your name. Amen. All right, so like I said, kind of a long story, but last week I started out by telling you something very obvious, and this morning I'm going to tell you something just as obvious. So last week I said that you are all afraid of things. Things bring fear into your life, and that was obvious. And this morning I'll say something equally obvious, and that's this: you all have needs. You are all needy people. I'm a needy person. The thing about our needs is that we have different kinds of needs, right? Multiple different kinds of needs. There's physical needs that we have. We need food. We need shelter. We need water. But we also need love. We need care. We need courage, right? Things like that we don't always think about when we think of needs. But we have these multiple needs. Something that's interesting about needs, as I've been studying this and looking at this and what I kind of gather from this passage, is sometimes our focus on our needs blinds us to some of our more important needs. Let me give you an example. So I've got a 9-month-old baby named Jack, and Jack is learning how to live in the world. He's very, very young at this point, obviously, but he knows he needs food. He knows that very well, that he needs food. Okay. He also knows that he needs to not feel too much pain, right? He knows that. And he knows that he needs to have fun. He knows those things. Some things he doesn't know he needs. He does not know that he needs sleep. He's very unaware of that. But he also doesn't know that he needs to wait, right? You guys know that. Anyone who's ever worked with a kid or been with a kid or is a human being knows that we need to learn to wait. We need to be patient. We need to put other things first, right? So we know that we need to not feel pain or that we need to not feel hurt. But sometimes we are better off by going through pain because we also know that we need something else that gets us through it, that is on the other side of that pain. Perhaps it's, you know, the classic observation is a doctor, correct, right? We know we need to not hurt, but we know that if we go to that doctor and get that shot or get that surgery or whatever, that pain will lead us to a better place, to something we need more, perhaps life itself and health. And so I think we see that in this story. I think in this story we see people with many, many needs, and then very, very clearly seeing one need, but totally missing their most important need. And I will kind of give you a spoiler alert. That first need is those physical things. You know, they need water, they need food, they need shelter. But that second need is God himself. They need God himself. And so as we dive in to this passage, I want us to be thinking about that. I want us to be thinking about the needs that we have and the needs that blind us to our most important need. Because see, here in Exodus, something that's really interesting that you might not have really thought of is, so this is the Israelite people. God is working with his people, the Israelite people. And he promised a man named Abraham many, many, many years ago that he would turn his offspring into a giant nation, and then that nation would be his nation, would be the nation of God, and which would eventually be Israel. But what we haven't really talked about too much is, what's interesting is this group of people was 75 people when it was Abraham's offspring. But then they went into Egypt, and as you guys probably know, they became slaves in Egypt. But it was during this time that they became hundreds of thousands of people. And so it was interesting that it was in this captivity that they began to become a nation. But at this point, they didn't know a lot about their God. They knew that their God was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of their ancestors. They knew that he was a creator God. They knew that there were some things that he had done. But there's a lot of things they didn't know about him. And so when Moses is spoken to at the burning bush by this God, and this God says, "My name is Yahweh, my name is I am that I am, tell them their name." That was the first time they had heard their God's name. And then when God comes in and he shows these great plagues and he brings them out of the land of Egypt and he brings them through the Red Sea, they begin to see who their God is, right? And it's important that they know who their God is, because in Exodus 6, before Moses is about to take them out, beginning of the plagues, I guess, he says this, the Lord God says this, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." This is what he's telling his people. He's telling them, you will be my people. I will take you. I will take you out. I'll take you out of captivity, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. So this relationship between God's people and God is about to start. And we kind of see the beginning of it really in the crossing of the Red Sea, right? We see God saving his people and defeating the enemy. But now it's God and his people alone in the wilderness, and it's time to figure out how they're going to relate. How is the God of the universe going to relate with his people? How are they going to connect? And this is what's really cool about this to me is as a young father who's figuring out there seems to be a lot of similarities to what God is doing and parenting and being a father. I can actually show you one reason I think that. And so let's go to Deuteronomy 8. So Deuteronomy was the last book that Moses wrote, and it was kind of supposed to be these final messages to the Israelite people before they send them to into the promised land that God had promised to them. And in this, Moses has a lot of laws and instructions, but he also recaps a lot of things. And so it's actually really helpful if you're reading the Old Testament, like especially the Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, to go to Deuteronomy, because Moses kind of helps explain why things happened. Because sometimes I have a hard time understanding, well, why did you do this? Why did you use this situation? But actually Deuteronomy 8, let's see what we're going to use, probably 2 through 5, explains the purpose of manna, of this time, right, of this God giving them this bread and this whole situation. And actually, I'm probably going to go, 2 through 5. I think that should be right. Okay, so let's start at verse 2 here in Deuteronomy 8. "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Your clothing did not wear out, and you and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciples his son, the Lord your God disciples you." And it goes on, it has a lot more to say about this. But we learn that this situation, this manna situation specifically, God used as an opportunity to disciple his children, to test them, to show them how he will work with them, and really to show them what is best for them. So as we go into this chapter and as we study it, I want us to have that kind of perspective and that mindset. And so just to get started, let's just look at verses 2 and 3 of Exodus 16. So there's this word that's in this passage a couple different times, and that's grumbled or grumbling. And when I first read this, I thought, oh man, this whole sermon is going to be telling you guys to stop being so grumbly. And in some ways, that's exactly what it is. But is what I really realized as I read this, and if you keep reading Exodus, they're grumbly the whole time. They grumble the whole way through it. And so what I finally figured out is, in our relationship with God, grumbling is the default. Grumbling is our natural stance. That's how we naturally treat God. Honestly, that's how we naturally treat other people, but that's how we treat God, is with grumbling, right? We see this in verse 2, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord. Would it be better that God had killed us in the land of Egypt when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full? For you have brought us into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And again, this is them talking to Moses, saying, God, it would have been better if God would have killed us in Egypt while we were eating this great food than to be here and to starve. So they were grumbling. They had seen God do great plagues. They had seen God bring them through the Red Sea, and yet they were still grumbling. Why did you bring us here to die? Why is this need not being met if you're our God? Why are you not meeting it? And so, very often, God has a plan. He's actually had a plan the whole time. We see in verse 4 what that plan is. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test. See that word test? Moses got it right. That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. So God had every intention of giving them what they needed. Every intention. He wanted them to eat food because they were hungry and they needed food because they're humans. They need it. They have that need. And God is their God, and he has every intention of meeting that need. Jesus talks about, in the Gospels, he talks about that God has nests for the birds, and he clothes the flowers of the field. So how much more then will he do for you? God is a God who gives us what we need, what we need to survive, what we need to make it. He is our God, and he does that. But he had something else that he wanted to give them also, something much more important. He said that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. He was giving them his law. He was giving them his word. Now, I believe next week, Devin is going to really hit on the law and what the law is. But I think it's really interesting. I never really noticed that before God just gives them the Ten Commandments, he begins with just a few little laws, a few little tests, a few little commandments that will help them do what they do and will give them what they need. And so this specific one is that they will gather food each day, just for that day, but on the sixth day, they'll gather food for the next day. It's pretty simple at that point, and God will see if they will obey it. And so Moses and Aaron tell them this. They tell them God has a plan for you. God is going to give you food. He's going to meet that need that you have, because we are in the wilderness and you need food, and he's going to give it to you. But they say something really interesting. I love Moses and Aaron's what they say. They actually say it twice. I'm going to look at it at least once here in verse 8. And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling, that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. I love that. I think it's really helpful for us to realize when we're grumbling about our needs, when we're complaining about our needs, the person that we're really grumbling to, the person that we're really complaining to is God. Not the other people in life, because if God is your God, if God is our God, then it is he who fulfills our needs. It is he who gives us what it is that we need to have in the moment that we need to have it. And so if we are grumbling, if we are complaining, even though you may be feeling like you're grumbling or complaining against failed, flawed human beings, what you're actually doing is you're grumbling and complaining against the creator of the universe, who knows you very well, who knows you inside and out. And so I think that is something that can help us when we are grumbling. Now, for two reasons. One, be careful who you grumble to, knowing that you're grumbling to the God of the universe. But two, he answers it. This sermon would be so much easier if God would have said, no, ask nicely. That would have made this sermon way easier. But that's not what happened. They grumbled, and God said, I heard your grumbling, and I'm going to give it to you. But again, he didn't just give them that one need. He saw the other need. He saw that they needed him. He saw they needed his word. And this goes back to Jack, right? To my son, right? Like, I want Jack to not be hungry, right? I want Jack to have food, and I want him to eat. But I don't want him to, one, overeat, right? I don't want him to eat too much. But I also don't want him to think that life is all about eating. I don't want him to think that the most important thing in life is that he needs food. I want him to realize that there are much more important things in life, like people, like God. And so to do that, I must be disciplined, and I must discipline him in his eating, though it may seem like such a small and such a simple thing. And I must discipline him in other ways of life, because he has a greater need than food, and that greater need is God. And he sees that need through the teaching, through the testing, through the discipline they will give him. Just like the people of Israel see God, they know God through this testing, through this discipline that they are given. Because again, like Moses said, like a father disciplines his child, so does God discipline his children. So as we continue on, in this story, we begin to see this actually happening. God, the beauty of God is he says he's going to do something, and he does it. Bread actually rains. Bread actually comes down from heaven. We call it manna. It's just the word that means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. And they begin to collect it. I believe there's probably a lot that could be said about the fact that they collected a lot, and there was always just an omer, or they kicked a little, and there was always just an omer, or what they needed. I think there's a lot to be said about God having what you need, no more, no less. I think there's something to that, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I think that's something, though, that you can look into. But what I do want to observe is their reaction to the provision, I should say, the food, but also their reaction to the testing, to the law, to the gift of God, to the need of, that is the law. So verses 19 and 20. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning, right? Because they were supposed to collect enough for each of them in the household, and then eat that day, and the next day they'll collect again. And so he said, so don't save till morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Now, I can't tell you exactly why they did this. Could be because they were worried that they weren't going to get food tomorrow, right? And that kind of seems like a wise thing. You don't know if you're going to get tomorrow, so better save what you can up today so that you need it tomorrow. But that's not what they were commanded. They were commanded, no, you will have the food. You will have what you need tomorrow. You will have that. You need to trust me and not overtake and not take more than you need, but just take what you need today. And then tomorrow, you'll be able to take what you need tomorrow. But they disobeyed. They did not listen. And I will say this, God does not give them an immediate physical correction. But as Exodus goes on, he will. As Exodus goes on and they continue to grumble, he will. But in this case, he didn't. He's beginning to know them, or I should say have them know him and testing. And so they did this first breaking of the law of the testing, and that is they kept it overnight. But there's another command here. God isn't just commanding them to not save it overnight. He's introducing something to them, something I never noticed before until I studied this, the Sabbath, right? You guys have heard talk about the Sabbath before. One of the Ten Commandments is to keep the Sabbath holy. This is the first time the Sabbath is mentioned in the Bible. First time. In Genesis, God talks about resting on the seventh day, but they don't really talk about a Sabbath and really talk about people doing that. And so I thought it was interesting that God is taking this kind of this baby step to introduce them to a law that he's going to have them follow, and that's the Sabbath. Taking a day off at the end of the week, not working, not gathering food, but staying inside and not working. And so he uses, and isn't it interesting that he uses this first need, this need of food, to help establish that. He says, okay, so the first 5 days you're going to collect food like normal, but the sixth day I want you to collect double, so that the seventh day you won't collect all, because I'm introducing you to a new idea, and this new idea is that the seventh day we don't work. Seventh day we rest. I've given the Sabbath to you. This is a gift. This is a need that God is giving his people. But what happens? We see disobedience once again towards the end. On the seventh day, well, I guess let me read about the Sabbath real quick. I think this is important. So 24, so they laid aside till the morning as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink. That's showing what happened. Moses said, eat it today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none. But verse 27, on the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. He's given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. So again, we see a disobedience. Again, we see them going out on seventh day food. And again, I don't know why. We can make guesses, right? They just worked every day, and that's what they did. They went out, and it was important to go and work, and so they went and got some food. Or they really liked it. They wanted more of it, so they went out to get it. But it wasn't there. Either way, God said, no, trust me. It's not going to be there because you're not going to need it. That's why you were supposed to save up twice as much the day before and be ready for it. It's not going to be there that next day. They tested God, and in those areas they failed. But the beauty of God is he did not give up on them. This is just the beginning. As I said, as Exodus continues, they will grumble and he will supply their needs, but he will continue to meet their needs in ways that will not just give them what they need, but bring them to him. Because something I think is really important is, what if God only gave them manna? What if God just gave them manna? He didn't give them any rules for it. He didn't give them any laws. He just gave them manna, right? They would be fat people in the desert with no God, right? And sometimes we're on that same route where we want the bread, but we don't want the God. But it is the God's the real need. God is the real gift. God is what it is that our heart yearns for, and what we actually will actually make us who we need to be, and who God wants us to be, and what he has called us to be. So that's the story. But the beauty of this story, as I've said last week, if you were here, is many things in Exodus are a shadow of God's great, larger plan. We see here the Israelites fail in this testing. I think eventually they got it figured out, it seems like, but at first they failed. But I want to look at a story from the Bible of a man having an understanding of both of those needs, having an understanding of need for food and the need for God, and which comes first. Realizing that the need for God goes above it. Now, let me show you. So this is Matthew 4. So we're switching to the New Testament on you. This is Matthew 4, verses 1 through 4. I guess I have it in here, but let me turn to it. So Jesus, this is the beginning of his ministry, and he is going to go into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. I guess let me read it here. So Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." The same words that Moses used to tell the Israelites the purpose of manna, Jesus also used in the wilderness. Now, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 years. He was in the wilderness for 40 days. And in that time, he was not eating. He was fasting. And what's interesting is actually said he went in to be tempted by Satan, to go, in a sense, toe-to-toe with Satan. And he went in, and he was there for 40 days, and he was hungry. 40 days and 40 nights, and he was hungry. Again, like the Israelites, he was in the wilderness, and he was hungry, and he needed food. He had this need, this hunger for food. And Satan, the tempter, said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." You can make bread. You can eat it. But Jesus, using God's words, says, no, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He did what the Israelites didn't do. He said, look, yes, I have this need. I have a need for food. I'm hungry. I'm craving it. But my more important need is God's word and God's commandment and God's law, and I will not break that. I will follow. I will go after my Father before I go after my need for this food, for this craving. I will do that first. And so I just wanted to show you, because I just thought that was just so awesome, that the same words that Moses used to say the purpose of manna, God uses as a weapon against Satan, realizing his two needs. Yes, I need food. Man cannot live on bread alone. Man does need bread. Man needs food to live. But man must also live on every word, every commandment that comes from God, from the mouth of God. So I hope that is an encouragement to that understanding of, yes, we have needs, but we have needs that are much more important. And the most important we have is the need for God and the need to follow his commands, to be his, to be in relationship with him. And so kind of as a final connection, I cannot talk about manna. I cannot talk about this story without looking at its fulfillment. As I said, the story is kind of a closing, a finishing, or I should say a shadow, I guess is a better way to say it, of what is to happen here in John 6. So if you have your Bibles, please turn me to John 6. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I am going to read quite a few little passages from it. Because Jesus is going to reference bread, and specifically, he's going to reference manna. He's going to talk about manna. He's going to talk about what manna was, and he's going to talk about how it relates to him. Because what Jesus had just done is there was many, many people, and again, they were hungry. They had a great need. There was 5,000 people. You probably know this story. And they came to him, and they were hungry. And what did Jesus do? He took bread, and he took fish, and he multiplied it so that it fed everyone. He fed everyone in the group. He met that need, that provision that they had. He met it. But then he left and he went across the sea, and the people followed after him, right? They chased after him. They wanted more. And so let's pick up John 6, verse 30. I'm just going to tell you now, I'm kind of skipping around because this is a fantastic chapter, and Jesus says a lot of awesome things, but I'm going to really focus on the manna and the bread here. So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform?" So Jesus is leaving, and he's telling them that you must believe in him. You must believe in me. You must believe that I am from heaven. And I said, fine, that's fine. We'll do that if give us a reason to believe you, if you give us a sign. And they say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now again, I think they asked this because he had just multiplied much bread and gave them much bread, and so they made that manna connection. He had given us much bread from heaven. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, so give us this bread always. They're like, we want that. We want bread from heaven. We want, if there's a bread that gives life, we want that. Give it to us. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. They were still talking about that first need. They were still talking about something that's going to fill their bellies. Jesus was talking about something much bigger. Something that had to do with the purpose of who they are and the purpose of their lives and what they did and what made them, what brought them into a relationship with God. So look at verse 41. Let's cut to 41. I love this verse. Look at this. Sound familiar? So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They grumbled because that's their default. Because that's your default. That's my default. They grumbled. They wanted real bread. They did not see that Jesus was the real bread, the true bread from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourself. In verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus is saying, look, I didn't come just to meet some kind of physical needs. I have something much greater that I can give you. Myself. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread that fills your deepest need. The deepest need that you have in life. The need to belong, the need to be loved, to be God's is through Christ, to be his people. And this is not a bread like manna that ends. This is not a bread that someone eats and then they get hungry again. This is a bread that fulfills us. This is a bread that we need. And so I guess what I want us to take away from this in closing is now as we live, if first I come to you asking that you believe today, that you trust in Christ as that satisfaction, as the fulfillment of those needs, that hole in your heart, that need that you have. But two, if you are of Christ, I want you to expect something. I want you to expect discipline. I want you to expect Christ pulling you through your grumbling, through your needs, using those opportunities of those physical needs to bring you closer to himself. And how is he going to do? He's going to do that with his word, by knowing his word, by knowing his truth, and that's going to bring you in closer relationship with him. So I guess my prayer for us this morning is that we realize that God does fill our needs. He fills our physical needs, those needs that we have. God is there, and he will support them. But he's also going to use those opportunities to show you himself and to give you himself and his son, Jesus Christ, who is the true bread of life that brings us to eternal life. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Father, we just, we need you. Our greatest need is for you. And I pray that we can see past our other needs. We can see past our hunger, our lust, our thirst for attention. And Lord, see that our greatest need is you. And that you have given us the opportunity to have you by believing, by trusting in you by faith, Father. I pray that we can do that. And I pray that we can know that as a loving Father, you will discipline us. You will give us your law. You give us your commands. You give us your word that we may obey it, that we may seek after it, that we may know you. Lord, I pray that we can be a people that does that. I pray things in your name. Amen.